Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may also fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Father, as we open the scriptures, it's my hope, my prayer that you will open our hearts, our ears, our minds to hear and receive from you, that you would speak to us your word, and that by your spirit you'd work in our lives, that the things that we are looking at here are living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and they are written for our edification, for our instruction, sometimes as a rebuke or a correction, but ultimately for instruction in righteousness, that we would be equipped for every good work. And so, God, work in us today, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Over the last many months, we have been slowly making our way through this New Testament letter called 1 Timothy, a letter that was written about 2,000 years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, by the Apostle Paul to a man named Timothy, who was the newly ordained or appointed pastor of a church in what is modern-day Turkey. At that time, it was a region of the world called Asia Minor and a city called Ephesus. And Timothy has been commissioned, appointed, to be the overseeing pastor of this church. And when we think of church in that context 2,000 years ago, we should probably think of many small churches throughout the city of Ephesus and the surrounding regions. So he is something of an overseer of multiple churches that each had leaders overseeing those churches. And Timothy was left there because the church at Ephesus was off course. That's why the series title has been called On Course, that Paul is writing this letter to help Timothy get the church back on course. The church at Ephesus was a church that Paul had planted in the mid-50s AD, so nearly 2,000 years ago, and he had spent 3 years there ministering to the people of the city of Ephesus, and a great church had really been birthed, a church that had huge impact and influence throughout the entire region. If you've ever read through the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you know that the book of Revelation begins with seven letters written by Jesus to seven different churches, the churches of Asia Minor, and it's very likely that all of those seven churches were planted as a result of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was one of those seven, and so the other churches planted. It had great influence, great impact there in that region. And Paul now is visiting that church again about 10 years after it was originally planted, and when he gets there, he finds a church that was totally off course. It was not where he had left it. It was not walking in the way that it should have been. It was a church that had all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems. Now, that's not strange to us because every church has problems and issues. If you came here thinking that you found a perfect church, you did not. In fact, by the mere fact that you're here, it's not a perfect church because none of us are perfect people, amen? So we're totally imperfect. And if you came from another church, you said, that church was totally imperfect. You're right, it's imperfect, we're imperfect, we're all imperfect. And we thank God that he deals with imperfect people graciously, but he wants to transform us. And so Paul and Timothy, they came and they visited the church at Ephesus. It was around the year 64 AD, and Paul saw that the work that he had invested a big part of his life and really risked his life to establish what was not where he had left it. It was not where it should be. And so Paul leaves Timothy there to try and set things in order. Apparently, the Ephesian church did not have good leadership, good elders that were there overseeing it at that time. Now, that does not mean that they did not have leadership. They did have elders. They did have overseers over that group of people. And it's interesting, they had drifted away from sound doctrine. They drifted away from solid teaching. And this is exactly what Paul had been concerned about. This was his fear when he left the church in Ephesus about 6 years before this letter was written. It's recorded for us in the New Testament book of Acts that just before Paul leaves Ephesus, he meets with the elders of the church. It's recorded in Acts chapter 20 in the New Testament. And he shares with them kind of his parting words. He doesn't know if he's ever going to see them again. This was right around the year 68 or 58 AD that he meets with them. And he shares his words and he shares his concerns with them. And then he departs. And then about 6 years goes by and he comes back. And that's where this letter comes in that we're reading through. But his concern that he shared with the Ephesian leaders, the elders of the church there, they're recorded for us in Acts chapter 20. You can jot it down. You can turn there if you'd like. Verse 28. I think it's kind of interesting what he says to them. This is from Acts 20, 28. Paul says, "Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock." He's speaking to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. "Take heed to yourself and to all the flock," or the church, "which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So he says to the Ephesian elders, "I want you to oversee this church like you are shepherds and they are a flock and they are God's flock. You're just a manager. You're just an under shepherd and God is committing it into your care." But he says this, Acts 20, 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." The reason you need to be good overseeing shepherds is because there's going to be wolves that are going to come in. Just like Jesus said, there will be wolves in sheep's clothing that come into the church and they disrupt and they devour and they destroy. And so Paul says to the Ephesian leaders, you need to be on watch, on guard, because there's going to be savage wolves that come in. And then he prophetically goes even further. Acts 20, verse 30, he says, "Also from among yourselves," among the leaders of the Ephesian church, he says, "from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears." So for 3 years, Paul was in the city of Ephesus establishing a church and raising up elders, and now he's getting ready to depart. It's about the year 58 AD. He gathers those leaders together, and he says, "Listen, I'm committing this work into your hands, and you need to watch, and you need to remember that with tears I've been pleading with you for many years to shepherd the flock of God righteously in a way that honors God, but you need to know that savage wolves are going to come in, and even some of you elders that I've invested in and raised up, You're gonna go off course." Well, now 6 years fast forward, Paul comes back and he finds exactly what he had said has come to pass. Some of the elders of the church at Ephesus had gone rogue. And as a result of them going rogue, the church was totally off course. And so Paul turns to Timothy, his close associate, a disciple that had ministered with Paul for more than a decade. And he says, "Listen, Tim, you're going to stay here, and I'm appointing you, ordaining you to set things in order. I have to go, but you stay here." And so Paul leaves Timothy there. We saw it at the very beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, Timothy, so that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So this letter, 1 Timothy, is written to Timothy. It was very likely read publicly before the whole church, either by Timothy or one of the other leaders of the church. But it was written to Timothy probably within a month, maybe two at most, after Paul leaves Timothy there and he goes to Macedonia, another part of the world at that time. And so the letter is read, and as we've been studying through it verse by verse, all the way going back to September, we've been going through this book. As you read through verse by verse the book of 1 Timothy, you can discover some of the problems that the church there was dealing with. Paul's addressing them in a letter. They're all publicly going to hear it, but it's written to Timothy, and it's basically like putting him on the spot, like, "Hey, Timothy, these are the problems that you're going to address." So what were some of the problems that the church at Ephesus was facing under Timothy's leadership? Well, they were not teaching proper doctrine. They were not preaching and teaching sound doctrine from the scriptures. On top of that, they were not using the law of God correctly. They were using it in an unrighteous way. And not only were they not using the law of God correctly, but they were not using the grace of God correctly. And because they were not using the law of God and the grace of God correctly, they were not exercising church discipline correctly. It becomes really clear as you read through these verses that these were some of the problems. They weren't using the law of God correctly. They weren't using the grace of God correctly. They weren't using church discipline correctly. They did not know how to conduct church when they would gather together. They did not know how to conduct themselves in the gathering of the church. They had all kinds of issues. They were missing the mark in the area of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 makes it really, really clear. Paul had to give instructions about how the church should pray for one another and for the world. And they also didn't understand the proper roles of men and women in the church or elders and deacons in the church. And so Paul addresses that. And they were off the doctrinal course as it regards to marriage. They had all kinds of problems with, they didn't understand the biblical framework or really the creative order of God in marriage. And then they also had some wacky teaching about eating or not eating certain kinds of foods that were going around in the church. And on top of all that, they were really good on all the myths and fables of their culture, but they weren't so good on the Word of God. Like, they really understood and they knew all the ins and outs of The Bachelor and The Voice, but they didn't quite know God's Word. They probably didn't have those in that day. But that you can see, this is their problem. They're off course as it relates to the Word of God, and they were more concerned about external appearances through bodily exercise than they were about godliness. They didn't know how to interact correctly across gender and generation issues, so they had some problems with that. And then they didn't know how to deal with the needs of the church, benevolent needs of the church. Now, it's really interesting when you look through all those problems that the church in Ephesus was dealing with 1,000 years ago, you realize that a lot of the problems that churches deal with today are very, very similar. Not a lot has changed. And so these things are constant issues. 20 centuries hasn't changed much. But what was and is the cause of this problem that was happening at the church? Well, point number one in your outlines, off-course churches always lack qualified elders and sound doctrine. Kind of the common denominator of off-course churches, they lack qualified elders and sound doctrine. It's no wonder that Paul, who was a qualified elder, as we're going to see as we go through our time together today, that this was an important issue to him, that the church would have qualified elders that would give forth sound doctrine. Because in the verse immediately preceding his fear that he expresses in Acts chapter 20, where he expresses his concern that after his departure, savage wolves would come in and devour the flock, and so you elders need to keep watch over the flock. Just before he says that to them, the verse immediately preceding that, he says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So Paul, in his ministry, whether he was planting churches in Galatia or in Greece or in Asia Minor or wherever he went, he would make sure that he was giving forth sound doctrine. He had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, the scriptures. And what was it that caused this church at Ephesus to derail or to be off course? Well, very clearly, there were, you know, a lack of good qualified elders, and they were not giving forth sound doctrine. That's always the case when you find churches that are off course. And that's why Paul, when he leaves Timothy there, he gives him a very clear charge. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just turn one page to the left. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He says there, "Timothy, until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." What was lacking at the church at Ephesus that caused it to be off course? They were not consistently remaining in the apostles' doctrine and teaching. And so Paul says, listen, Timothy, I've left you there so that you would charge the elders that they teach no other doctrine. And until I return, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So the church at Ephesus was off course because they no longer had qualified elders who were teaching sound doctrine. So Paul says, Timothy, you're going to go there and you're going to make sure that the elders are meeting the requirements to be an elder and that they are giving forth sound doctrine. Off course churches always have this in common. They're lacking qualified elders who give forth sound doctrine. Therefore, the opposite of that is true as well. Churches that are on course, maintaining the right heading, walking in the things that are honoring and glorifying to God, they have this in common, that they have qualified elders who are giving forth sound doctrine. So it leads us to a couple of important questions. How do we make sure that our church or any church has qualified elders who teach sound doctrine? If this is what's going to help a church stay on course, how do we assure that there are qualified elders who teach sound doctrine? Well, previously in 1 Timothy, Paul has already addressed part of this. He's already answered a little bit of this question about how we can have qualified elders, because he already spoke about qualified elders, overseers within the church. And when we read elder, we could probably implant the word pastor in that, because you really see that the work and the calling are very much the same when you look throughout the New Testament. So how do we know that we have qualified elders within a church? Well, Paul spoke about this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go back there just briefly. We're going to read a section of scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says there, "This is a good or faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, an overseer of the church, he desires a good work. A bishop then, verse 2, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those that are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives a list of qualifying requirements for those who are going to be overseers, pastors, elders, leaders, teachers within the church. And though I'm not going to get into all the, you know, details of everything that goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, because we already did that. So if you were with us back in November, the beginning of November, we went through the details of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you weren't here, you can get it on our website. Just go into the audio section on the website. Go back to November. You'll find a message that I did called Bonafide Elders on this passage. So there in that passage, we go and we see all these requirements or these things that are qualifications given there. They really lead us to this very clear point. Point number two on your outline. Elders are qualified by meeting qualifying requirements. Elders are qualified by meeting qualifying requirements. So Paul says, we want the church to be on course. Timothy, I've left you there in the city of Ephesus because the church is derailed. They're totally off course. And you're going to be there to get them on course. And the way that you're going to do this is you are going to continue in doctrine and exhortation and teaching. And you're going to make sure that there are elders, leaders, overseers throughout the churches of Ephesus to be giving forth sound doctrine. And those elders, they will be qualified to be in that position by meeting these requirements. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And when you identify people within the church that meet these identifying, qualifying, you know, things, then you're to ordain them. And that word ordain simply means to appoint them. You're going to appoint them to the task of giving forth sound doctrine, to give forth the whole counsel of the Word of God. In fact, in another one of Paul's letters that was written right at the same time as 1 Timothy, Paul was writing to another pastor who was doing the same thing that Timothy was doing, but in another area. Timothy was in the area of Ephesus. There was another pastor by the name of Titus who had been a disciple of Paul's ministry, and Paul sent him to the island of Crete in the Mediterranean, and he says, Timothy, or Titus, you're going to go to that region, the island of Crete, and you're going to ordain elders in every city. And in the very same book, Titus, Paul gives requirements for elders, just like he does in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He gives requirements for elders in Titus chapter 1, but he adds this one, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. The elders should be those who hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So one of the roles or one of the tasks that an elder who meets all these requirements is to be given to is that he's to take the word of God that he's learned and he's to use that to convince or convict those who are in opposition, those who contradict. And so there are qualifying requirements for elders that they hold fast to the word of God so that they can give forth sound doctrine. So back to our two questions. How do we make sure that we have qualified elders? Well, one of the ways that we make sure that we have qualified elders is that we make sure they meet the requirements to be in that position. And when we find that they meet those requirements, we appoint them to the task of giving forth sound doctrine. But how do we make sure that we have these qualified elders who give forth sound doctrine? Well, we have to be intentional about raising people up to do this. In fact, look over at 2 Timothy. You're in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy is just to the right, one book. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul's writing a second letter to the same guy. That's why it's called 2 Timothy. And he says here, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me, Timothy, the things that you heard from me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the church needs to be intentional. Our church, every church, needs to be intentional about giving forth the word of God, and that those who have received the word of God would then give forth the word of God to others. The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will teach others also. We see this generational step down, going down from generation to generation. For 20 centuries, this is how the church has moved forward. And so Paul's saying, if we want to have churches that are on course, doing the things that are pleasing to God, we need to have qualified elders who are giving forth sound doctrine, and we need to be intentional about raising those people up and appointing them to the task of these things. But how else do we assure that we have qualified elders who give forth sound doctrine? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. That was all a long introduction. 1 Timothy 5, 17. Paul says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, every time that I come to a passage like this, I'm a little conflicted, because it can seem, in giving forth the teaching that is very clearly given in this passage, it can seem somewhat self-serving, as we're going to see what Paul is saying. Because the very clear point of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 is point number 3. Faithful elders are to be rewarded well for their work. That's the very clear teaching of what Paul says there in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Faithful elders are to be rewarded well for their work. Now, remember, Paul was committed, Acts chapter 20, verse 27, he was committed to giving forth the whole counsel of God. So when he would teach a doctrine, a truth like this, that faithful elders are to be rewarded well for their work, when he would make a statement like that, he's not just grabbing from different ideas or things that he's heard over the years. He's not just pulling some philosophy from his own mind on this issue. He's actually going back to the scriptures. He was committed to giving forth the whole counsel of God. So look at verse 18, 1 Timothy 5, 18. For the scripture says, just underline that in your Bible, faithful elders are to be rewarded well for their work. Why? For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So again, Paul's not just grabbing some philosophy out of the air here and saying, listen, me as an elder who teaches the word, I should be supported with double honor from the church. And I think this is a good and right thing. He's saying, no, the scripture says. And he goes back to two places. One in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, where it clearly says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. And then also to the teaching of Jesus from the Gospels. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is preparing to send some of his disciples, actually about 70 people, he's going to send out to go preach the gospel and minister to people. It's Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, as he's talking with his disciples, he says this, as you go out and you're preaching the gospel and you're doing the work of the ministry, go from town, to city, and when you are received there and they welcome you into their home, because they were a very hospitable culture and society, he says, when they welcome you into their home, this is what he says, Luke 10, 7, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. So Jesus says to his disciples, when he sends them out to preach the gospel and to do the work of the ministry, as you go into a community, as they welcome you in, they will take care of you, and that's okay, because the worker, the laborer, is worthy of his wages. And this concept that Paul is drawing out here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 7 or verse 17, that the elders who rule well are counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. This principle, this concept, was the consistent teaching of the Apostle Paul. This is what he taught. In fact, nearly the entire ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians deals with this very specific issue. I want to read some of it to you. If you'd like, you can turn there. It's just to the left of 1 Timothy. Turn a little bit, you'll find 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, Paul says this, "For it is written," 1 Corinthians 9, 9, "it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." So the exact same consistent teaching that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Then he goes on, he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, "Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sake? For our sake, no doubt, this is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know," verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar are partakers of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So this is Paul's consistent teaching that he takes from the Old Testament scriptures, that he takes from the Gospels, that he teaches in the epistles, that those who labor in the gospel should be provided for by the gospel. Now, it's really interesting to consider the context here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, because if you were here last week, you know that the section just before what we're looking at today, Paul is talking about elder or widows in the church who are qualified widows. There's a certain group of widows in the church who are qualified widows who should be given honor by the church. And in honor, he means sustaining financial support. It was 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 chapter 5, verses 3 through 16 we looked at last week. So he says qualified widows should be given honor by the church. They should be taken care of financially. Then here in this passage, the very next section, verses 17 and on, he says qualified elders who labor in the word should be given double honor. Now, why is this important? Well, it's been interesting that there have been those within the church, not necessarily this church, but the church as a whole over the years, who have objected to the way that finances are used in the church, and they say finances of the church should be used solely for the support of those who are in need within the community. There are those who say these things. And it's interesting that those who say the finances of the church should be solely used for the needs of those who are needy in the community are rejecting what the scriptures teach, because the scriptures teach that, yes, there are those who are qualified as those in need within the community that the church should take care of, but the church should also take care of, in a better way, really, is what Paul says here in this passage, those who are giving forth the scriptures. Now, maybe by this point, you can see why I feel a little conflicted when I come to a passage like this, because it can come across self-serving. But we're just going through the scriptures, and I'm trying to make the point that Paul's making here, that if we want a church that's on course, then we need to make sure that we have qualified elders who are giving forth sound doctrine. And if we want to have qualified elders who are giving forth sound doctrine, Paul makes it very clear, we need to hold them to the requirements, the requiring qualifications to be an elder. Then we need to appoint them to the task of giving forth sound doctrine, but then we need to provide for their needs so that they can continue to do that work. So if we want to be on course, that's what we need to do as a church. That's what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus. And I believe that one of the reasons he's saying this is because they were neglecting this. That's why he's addressing it, because the church at Ephesus was clearly neglecting this problem. So if we want to have qualified elders who give forth sound doctrine, we need to hold those elders to the requiring qualifications. We need to provide for their livelihood, the livelihood of those who lead and labor in the word and doctrine. What else? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. He says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, elders, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. Now, let me stop there for one moment, because there's something kind of interesting here in 1 Timothy 5 that seems like a contradiction. Look at the first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, notice what Paul says there. Do not rebuke a what? An elder. The word older man there is the exact same word elder that's used down in verse 17. So the opening words of the chapter say, do not rebuke an elder. And then he says here in verse 20, those elders who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. You go, hold on a second. That seems like a contradiction. And in that sense, we need to understand that this book was not originally written in English. It was originally written in Greek. And the word that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, rebuke, is a different word than the word that is used in verse 20 for rebuke. The word in verse 1 for rebuke is to strike with the hand. So when he says, do not rebuke an elder, he says, do not strike with a hand an elder. Which is kind of interesting, because one of the chief priests in the book of Acts, he struck Paul across the face, and Paul rebukes him for striking him across the face. And so what Paul is saying is here, do not strike with the hand the elder in verse 1. But when we get down to verse 20, when he says those elders who are sinning rebuke, the word is different. And the word here means to reprove, it means to convince, it means to convict, and to call them to repentance. So if you have a leader in a church that has derailed and is not walking according to sound doctrinal principles and is not living according to the requirements of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, then the church should convince and convict and rebuke that person and call them back to right living. Why is this important? Because I suggest to you, this is exactly what was not happening at the church at Ephesus. When Paul got to the church at Ephesus in about 64 AD and he found that they were totally off course, he found that there were elders that had not been rebuked. They had gone off course, and the danger in going off course as a leader is that you're going to lead others to go off course. So the church was totally off course because their leaders were off course, and no one was dealing with the problem, and the core problem was the leaders that were not leading well. And so Paul gives this call to the church. But in this call, he makes very clear that there should be a due process. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, as a leader, as an elder in a church, I can tell you that it is a weekly occurrence that I offend people. You've been offended. I will say things in teaching the scriptures that will offend people. And every little offense is not a requirement for censure, is what Paul is saying here. But if there is an inconsistency in the life of a leader, and they are leading people astray, then he says, in that sense, point number four on your outlines, sinning elders are disciplined and sometimes disqualified. Sinning elders are disciplined and sometimes disqualified. There have been those who have led within churches that were walking in a way that was unrighteous, not in line with God's word, not according with sound doctrine, not in line with the requirements for elders, and they were allowed to remain in that position, and that is not good. The elder, the overseer, the leader of the church is not exempt from the same righteous calls that they are giving to the church. They are under those as well, and they should be held to account. And when they aren't, you find churches that are off course. And almost without fail, when you find a church that is off course, it is because a leader has gone off course and they have not been rebuked. They have not been censured. Sometimes it's a simple issue of discipline. It's a simple issue of rebuke, calling them to repentance. And sometimes it's an issue for disqualification because they can lead people astray. So how do we make sure that we have qualified elders who are speaking forth sound doctrine? Number one, we identify that they are walking in line with the requirements, the qualifications to be an elder. Number two, we are commissioning them, appointing them to the task of giving forth sound doctrine. Number three, we are providing for their financial needs so that they can continue to do that work and labor in the word. And number four, they when they are out of order, are disciplined by the church. And then finally, we see this, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. The New Living Translation says, never be in a hurry to appoint a church leader. We already saw back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, in the qualifications for elders, he says, not a novice. The elder should not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Point number 5 in your outline, we'll finish with this. Qualified elders must be time-tested and counted faithful. If we want to be a church, and if we want churches that are on course, walking in righteousness, glorifying God, and being a good witness of God in this world, then we need to have elders, leaders, overseers who meet the qualifications of elders. They've been appointed to the work of giving forth sound doctrine. They are provided for their needs, but we never lay hands on them too quickly. They need to be time-tested. They need to be counted faithful, and then they are appointed to that task. And it's not a position, an office, that they hold forever just because they got the stamp of approval at one point in time. They need to maintain righteousness with good works. And if they don't, then there is a rebuke, a public rebuke. And when there is that public rebuke, notice the whole reason for it being public is that the rest might fear. There's a reverence for that position, both by the church and the person occupying the office. And sadly, as you look at church history, you realize that the church has often reverend the reverends, but the reverend hasn't reverend the position. And so you get what we have in our day, where many, many churches are off course. And many pastors of those churches are themselves off course, because there's never been that reverence for that position, both by those within the church and those holding the office. And so we have this clear teaching here. It's a very simple teaching, but it's a very important teaching. Because I think that if the Apostle Paul were in our world today, walking around, he might need a whole bunch of Timothys to leave at a whole bunch of places to set things in order. And may it be that by God's grace, we maintain a heading of being on course as we submit ourselves to the clear, sound teaching of the doctrine of scriptures. Amen? And so my encouragement to you, I just want to just praise the Lord for the fact that our pastoral team staff here is well supported by the church. And I greatly appreciate that. I say thank you for our whole staff. It's a blessing that we have the ability to do that. But my request to you would not be that you give more, but that you pray more. Amen. Brothers and sisters, pray for us, Paul says, that we would be able to maintain that heading so that we lead this church well. Amen? Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, thank you for the clear teaching of your word. I pray that we would be those that take it to heart, to think on these things, and allow these things to be transformational in the way that we think, the way that we live. And Lord, I pray for Cross Connection Church that you would help us to always be a church that is on course, a church that is giving forth sound doctrine, a church that as a result is a light to this community here in North County. Lord, there are so many people that we interact with on a regular basis who have a negative view of the church because they had a negative experience in a church where the church was off course and the leadership was off course. I pray, God, that you would help us to be a light as we seek to follow you faithfully by faith. So God, work in us to be a church that is like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And I pray this week as we interact with friends and family members, neighbors, coworkers, Lord, give us opportunities to share the good news of who you are, the light of your glory and your grace, especially as we approach the most important day of our year, celebrating your resurrection, the most important event in all history. God, we thank you that because you live, we can have life and that more abundantly forever. So God, give us the opportunity to share that this week, we pray. Pour out your spirit upon your church, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.